We're in a series called Our God is Able, and I want to know if you know who this is. I know Keith knows who this is. This is Johnny Erickson Tada. So most of you may have heard that name. At 17, Johnny did a deep dive into shallow water and broke her neck and survived. But the result was that she became a quadriplegic. And I thought of her in regard to our message today, and I'll tell you why, but that's going to come a little bit later, our message. We're in this series, Our God is Able, and we're taking for our theme verse for this series, Ephesians 3:20, that says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. And last week, our first week in the series, we looked at what God said, or what Paul said, I should say, about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. How he, that is Abraham, believed in God's promise that he would become the father of many nations when there was really no earthly reason for him to believe so, for him to hope that it could happen. And the reason was that it didn't look very likely at all is that both he and Sarah were as good as dead when it came to having a child. But Paul tells us Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. So last week we talked about how our God is able to honor his promises. And I hope you followed through with the challenge to start thinking in terms of our God is able. And I told you, how should we finish that? Because it's a little bit like, well, able to do what? We're to finish it with this verse. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And I hope also that you took time to find some promises of God and say about them, my God is able to honor these promises in my life. Now this week, we go to the Old Testament book of Daniel, to a familiar story that many will remember from as far back as your childhood, the story of the three Hebrew young men who were thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Now, I've just been thinking about how it's kind of a shame that we think of certain dramatic events in the Bible as just children's stories. You know, and I just started thinking maybe we shouldn't tell them to children, after all. I mean, there's a lot of violence in a lot of these stories. You know, there's heads getting chopped off when David kills Goliath. There's, you know, men or soldiers being burned alive, such as in this story. There's men and women being overpowered by lions, which the Bible says these lions crushed all their bones. I mean, this is pretty graphic language. But that's not the real reason. You know, obviously kids see worse than that on TV a lot of times. But the real reason that I wonder if we shouldn't wait until you're a grown adult and maybe only on special occasions do you hear these amazing stories is because when you've heard them a lot, you tend to not be wowed anymore. You tend to think of them as sort of fairy tales and something that children would enjoy, but we as adults have grown past that. Back in the dark ages, when I went to Bible college, we had a chapel speaker one day, and he didn't speak long, and he actually wasn't all that impressive, and he had just one thing to say, and that was that the stories in the Bible that we learned as kids really happened. And I didn't think too much about that particular message. But I had a good friend, Mark, he had the same name as I did, and he really liked this message, which surprised me because he hardly ever commented about any chapel message, either before or after this. And I don't think it was because it was a short message that he was excited about it. Somehow, Mark, I think, had realized that over time, these amazing stories from the Bible can seem more like fantasy stories, fairy tales, than real happening. And it was good to have someone just get up and say, you know what, it wasn't just for kids that these stories are in the Bible. These are grown-up stories. They're stories that we should treasure all of our life because they are stories of God's power, and they're stories of great deliverance, and they're stories of great faith. Well, all of that just to rant a little bit this morning before we get into the message. And I have to confess, I'm not even going to tell the whole story of the three men in the fiery furnace because I want to focus in on one part of it. And I think you know about how all this happened. There was a king, King Nebuchadnezzar. We're just going to call him King Neb this morning just to make it a little easier. And he had made this huge golden image, and he had all this band, and they were playing the music, and he wanted everyone to bow down to the image. And this was in Babylon, and there were Hebrew people there, and there were these three guys, Shad and me and Ab, we'll call them this morning, again, just to abbreviate things a little bit. And, you know, they weren't going to do it, and they didn't do it. And they got reported on by the officials. Hey, you know, everybody else, they'd stand out like a sore thumb because everybody bowed down, and here were three guys who didn't. And they got told on and brought to the king, and the sentence was, you know, if you don't bow down, there's this really bad punishment, which is a fiery furnace you're going to be thrown into. And we're going to pick up the story as they're brought to King Neb here. And here's what it says. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? If you do not worship the image, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace." He just wanted to make sure they understood the first time. You know, he wanted to be clear about this. And then he says, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Kind of like, you don't have any recourse here, really. And this is their response. They said, "Oh, Neb, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." It's like, we don't even have to think twice about what to say. We don't have to ponder. We don't have to pray about it. We already know what we need to do. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Today we want to focus in on what these men say about what God is able to do. That our God is able to rescue from trouble. Our God is able to deliver us in our time of need, in our time of trouble. And let's talk about some things. Let's talk about, first of all, this encounter with trouble. These three men found themselves in deep trouble. Not because of, you know, wrong things they had done, but because they were being true to God. And that trouble was pretty clear. If you do not worship the image, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And trouble of all kinds finds its way into our lives. Some of it's of our own making, unfortunately. Some seems to happen just out of the clear blue. You know, we didn't see it coming, and all of a sudden it did. And some because we were trying to do the right thing, and bad things came from it. trouble came from it. I sense that deep down in all of us, we think that God should keep us, his followers, from having to encounter trouble or suffering, you know, particularly of the undeserved kind. You know, we should get a pass. We should get an exemption. Because, you know, God is powerful, and we belong to him, and he can just make it so that, you know, his favor would keep us from having to experience trouble. But when that doesn't happen, sometimes what happens to us is we get surprised. We can begin to doubt God's love. We can even become bitter toward God. It's a little bit like, God, you didn't hold up your end of the bargain here. You didn't do what I was counting on you to do. Sometimes it's easy to think that God is a little bit like the genie in the bottle, that we can just call out to do what we want him to do, need him to do at any time. But you know, there's really not a lot of support for that viewpoint in the Bible. In fact, trouble does come to God's people. As we're reading through the scriptures, we see this. And it was Jesus who said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's like he wanted us to be prepared. He wanted us to expect that we don't get an exemption, that we don't get a free pass when it comes to encountering trouble. But let's notice this second factor in the story, and that is the supremacy of God. And here, it's brought out in two ways. First of all, what King Neb says, he says, you know, what God is going to be able to rescue you from my hand? He's saying, the supremacy is in my court. You know, the power is in with me. And so, you know, who is more supreme than I? And then they reply by saying, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then God, the God we serve, is able to save us. He is supreme over you and anything you can bring against us. The king here, he really tells them that basically he's holding all the cards in his hand and that there's no chance for them to come out on the winning side without going his way on this issue. And his question, really, that he asked here was meant to be rhetorical. It wasn't meant like he was really asking for a name of this God or he wanted to know. He's just basically saying, you know, there is no God who is able to deliver you from my hand. But these three men were quite sure the king was mistaken on this particular issue, and they weren't afraid to bring that to his attention. And not even his blazing furnace posed a problem for the one true God who is able to rescue from trouble. Now, later in the book of Daniel, another one of these great, amazing stories is about King Darius, who gets fooled by his advisors into getting Daniel into trouble for praying to God. And you might remember more details of the story, but basically the punishment in that story was that you would be thrown to the lions if you didn't do what the king said. And King Darius actually liked Daniel, but he couldn't change the law for him. And so we read in Daniel chapter 6, the king gave the order, they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. So even though the king had to do this, he didn't want Daniel to die. He hoped that Daniel's God was supreme enough in power that he could rescue Daniel. And we go on to read in the story. The king didn't sleep well at all that night, and so at the first light of dawn, he runs up and he hurries to the lion's den. And when he comes near the den, he calls to Daniel in this anguished voice. And he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions. You wondered if he'd even get an answer back, right? But then he heard Daniel. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lion. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been there to see that? You know, Daniel hanging out with the lions and evidently an angel there making sure they kept their mouths shut. And Daniel being able to say to the king, no worries, king, we're all safe down here. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lion. Well, the king was so impressed by this that he decided that he was going to send out a letter or send out word. It says he wrote to all peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land. He said, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Notice what he says about him. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. And then he says this. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. God was able to rescue Daniel from the lions, and the king was just completely moved by that. Now, when Johnny was injured, Johnny Erickson Tada was injured, she said that she thought God maybe was taken off guard by that, that maybe he wasn't paying attention the particular day that this accident happened. Maybe he was giving more attention to a more obedient believer's prayers, or he was off in the Middle East fulfilling prophecy. And that somehow while his back was turned, she imagined, the devil got behind her and pushed her off that raft, and this terrible accident occurred. And then God turned around, imagining she in her mind, to say, oh my goodness, what has happened? And him having to think that he would need to get out his WD-40 and super glue and try to make something out of this mess that would somehow be an honor to himself as well as for her own good. But then she said, as time went on, but I believed God had to be bigger than that. I believed God had to be bigger than that. And I think this is the realization that is so important for us to come to, is that when trouble comes, and it can come in like a tidal wave, and it can seem bigger than the biggest thing that we've ever had to deal with, we still remember and must remember that it's not bigger than God. There's nothing greater, there's nothing more powerful than our Lord. And for the three men that were facing the blazing furnace, they were able to say, this is a no-brainer. You want to talk about who's able to rescue from your hand? Well, that's not a problem for our God, because he is supreme. So whether we're talking about our personal life or our life here at church, as I said last week, we've got to start with this belief that our God is able. Our God is able to do what? To do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And there's a lot of stuff that can look big, and in truth, they can be bigger than we are, but they're never bigger than God. God is supreme. But let's talk about this response of faith. The three Hebrew men didn't stop at just saying that God is able to save. They went on to say, not only that he's able to save, but he will rescue us from your hand, O king. They expressed their faith that God would rescue them. And some say that the tense of the verb that's used here could be translated that they're saying he may rescue us from your hand. And that could be. Others say that in this case, what is being emphasized is that they will be rescued from King Nebuchadnezzar, they say from your hand, no matter what, whether it is from death, he would be rescued from the situation, or they would be rescued in death. And I was just thinking this morning about this news about Phyllis, who suffered so many years with diabetes, and I can remember Doug just praying so many times for God to heal his sister. And I was thinking about how today deliverance came to Phyllis, not from death, but in death. She was delivered from that which had kept her in bondage for so many years. And so it may be that that is sort of the sense of what is being talked about. But in any case, these men go beyond saying God is able to expressing a confidence in God in their particular case. And if we go back to the story that we were in just a minute ago in Daniel 6, we read that after the king had discovered that Daniel was still alive after spending the night among the lions, he said he was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Faith does play an important part in these situations, and it's a reminder to us about what we are to trust in regarding trouble that we face. And are we trusting in what we can do? Are we trusting in what resources we can come up with? Are we trusting in the people that we can get to help us? All of those things may be a part of how God helps us, how God comes to us in our trouble to rescue us. But is our ultimate confidence in God rather than in the things that we can marshal to our own defense or to our own help? And you know when it comes down to it where your confidence is, whether you're trusting in something else or whether you're trusting in God alone to be your rescuer, your deliverer. And so that's important for us today, is to say that it's where we're at on this journey of faith in trusting God is an important part of what God is cultivating in our lives as we face situations of trouble. Well, then comes the part that's kind of hard to deal with, and that is this dealing with uncertainty. The Hebrew men acknowledge that God's sovereign will is what must transpire in their particular case. They have every reason to believe in God's rescue, but they know that their knowledge is limited, and they bow to God's will. But even if he does not, they say, even if he does not rescue us in this situation from the blazing furnace, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. If God, in our case, these men say, chooses in his great wisdom and sovereign will not to rescue us, then we remain unchanged in our allegiance. That's not going to make a difference to us about what we know is right to do. And it kind of brings up this question, you know, do we serve God? Do we love God? Do we pray to God for what we can get from God? For what he can do for us? Or do we worship God because he is God? And no matter what else happens, we're going to worship him simply because he is God. God is still God, even when what we thought would or should happen doesn't happen. Now, You may remember that in Hebrews 11, the chapter about the great people of faith, when it starts to wrap up, it just begins to say things like, hey, what more can we say? He says, I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, That sounded a little familiar here. Quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies, women received back their dead, raised to life again. These are the stories of deliverance. These are the stories where God showed up and just did this amazing rescue. But that's not where it ends. The writer goes on to say, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were the ones who didn't have the miraculous deliverance. But did you notice that the phrase, the world was not worthy of them, is found in this section? Someone has pointed out that it appears that the suffering and those who had to go through even death, that perhaps these were the ones who are the real heroes. Hebrews 11 talks about heroes of the faith, and they are. But maybe the ones who are to have the greatest amount of honor are those who weren't delivered. Maybe we should think of them as the ones most amazing, that even the world was not worthy of them. And when we think about them being true in face of death, in the face of suffering, in the face of not experiencing delivered, does not that reach into your heart and inspire you? God sometimes has a higher purpose that he is working out, more important, more to his will than our particular rescue. And look what happened in the case of Johnny Erickson Tada. She ended up in 1979 founding Johnny and Friends, which is a tremendous ministry for the disabled, which has grown into 5 flagship programs that minister to thousands, perhaps millions, of disabled people and their families across the world. She's written around 40 books. She's an amazing artist who learned to paint by holding the brush with her mouth. She was appointed to the National Council on Disability, and during that time, the time that she served, the Americans with Disabilities Act became law. She has a daily radio program heard on 1,000 stations. There's a TV series that airs weekly on stations around the world. So much God has brought from a case where deliverance was not his will. Yeah. God had the power to completely heal Johnny Erickson Tada. But look what we would have missed if he had chosen to do so. And you say, well, that's pretty easy and that's pretty obvious to see the good that came from that. And it's not always so clear in the things that you and I suffer and the things that you and I go through, where we were hoping and expecting and wanting and praying for a deliverance. But the truth is that we can be assured that the same God who oversaw Johnny's case is overseeing ours with the same love and the same wisdom. And though we may not be able to understand it now, I do believe that one day we will. I want you to read and reread a story of God's deliverance this week. The question came up in Sermon Breakout last week about how do we have faith and how can we help it to grow? And we're told in Romans that faith has a connection to the Scripture, that as we hear it, then faith comes. And so I'm encouraging you this week to choose one of these amazing stories of rescue in the Bible. Maybe one we've talked about today, maybe one that we haven't. But just choose that story and live in that story this week. Read it each day and try to imagine yourself being there and live in it and let it live in you. You know, I'm just surprised. I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me. I mean, I've been a Christian since 1972. I don't know how many years that is. And I remember one of the first things that I did was I went to Bible college. You know what they did? They required us in Bible survey to read through the Bible. And so I've had the opportunity, as you have as well, to go through the Scriptures many times. But isn't it amazing? It happens to me. I assume it happens to you. That you're reading the same passage, the same story you've read many, many times. But as you're in that story on this particular occasion, maybe this particular week, something stands out that you just didn't see the same way before. And you know what? If you hadn't taken time to live in that story, if you hadn't taken time to really stop and think about what you're reading, you might not have seen that connection. And God does something that fortifies your faith, that strengthens your faith, that causes your faith to grow. Because when you come into contact with eternal truth, God can do something in your life to help grow your faith, your trust, your belief, your confidence in what He can do, how He's able. As you see it over and over in Scripture, what God is able to do, you start to think, you know what? I can believe that. I can believe that because I see it happening over and over again. I can believe that because the Spirit of God is at work in my heart. And I can believe that because I've seen times in my past where that's happened, and that my faith begins to grow. So this week, I want you to live in one of these stories. I just want it to become such a part of you that you feel like you were there as much as you can. And that you just have that opportunity to see your faith be bolstered up as a result. And then just secondly, ask God to help you trust Him even when rescue does not seem to come. God wants to build in us a no matter what kind of faith. Believe that He can redeem your suffering for good. And this is what Johnny Erickson Tada came to believe and to understand, that though what happened to her was something that has brought suffering into her life, and she still suffers as a result of it, that God can redeem that suffering. God can do something through that suffering. That suffering, she says, breaks up the boulders of resistance in her heart. It helps her to deal with pride. It leads her to the cross where the ultimate suffering took place. The story of ultimate suffering is the story of Jesus. And that's what helps us to be able to trust God even when rescue does not seem to come, is because it happened in the story of Jesus. And this is the story that can help us to have the kind of faith in God that's the no matter what kind of faith. Yes, our God is able to rescue from trouble, and He will rescue, and even if He does not, He is still God, and we will still trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just thinking today about standing up here and preaching this message can seem like I have a handle on this. And Lord, I just want to acknowledge before you and for all those who've gathered here today that have not walked in the shoes that some of these folks have walked in and that many others have walked in. And Lord, we all just stand before you in need of you in our lives, fortifying our faith and giving us the strength, as we don't know what's ahead. We don't know what trouble we'll face, and we don't know a lot of things, but we do know this. We know, God, that you are able. You're able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It may not look in certain ways in our life like we think it should, but Lord, as we just continue to lean in, as we continue to trust you, you're going to help us. You're going to be with us. You're going to strengthen us. And one day, Lord, we'll be able to see how your sovereign will was the best, even when we couldn't see it, we couldn't understand it, we didn't know how to put it together. We'll be able to say, God brought the best in this situation, in every situation in my life. Lord, help us to have a no matter what kind of faith. We pray in Jesus' name.